In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Well, dear friends, I invite you to join me as we break open God's Word. If you turn to page 1031 in your missals. So there on page 1031, we have the readings for this 30th Sunday in Ordinary Time. I want us to hold the scriptures there for a minute. I want to talk a little bit about discipleship. Dear friends, it's so important that we understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That we fan in the flame the graces that we receive from the sacraments. Grace is the life of God within us. We fan that in the flame in order to have the strength that is beyond us, the strength we need in order to live the most excellent way of love of Jesus Christ. To love as he loved, to serve as he loved, as he served, to work as he worked. To die to ourselves in order that his kingdom might come about. And of course, that's beyond our own strength. We need the help of God's grace. But we are called as disciples to constantly seek to serve him, to continue his way. Now, that's important. And in my own spiritual formation right now, I'm doing a program that the spiritual master is emphasizing that Jesus' whole life was a sacrifice to the Father. It just culminated at Calvary, but his whole life was a sacrifice, an oblation. And that's what our life should be, a lifelong oblation, an offering to God. In fact, during the Eucharistic prayer, we will ask God the Father, receive this oblation of our service. Because we're out there, we're just fighting the good fight. We're constantly seeking to do what is right, to forgive our neighbors, to go the extra mile, to seek out the poor and the sick. We're constantly seeking to do what he did. And in order to do that, we need the help of his grace. But the problem in the church right now is we have this great divide. On one side, we have Catholics who have received all the Christian mysteries, the sacraments of our faith. They might even show up on most Sundays in order to warm a pew. They might even support financially the parish to some degree or another. But that's where it stops. In fact, they think they're doing God a favor by showing up simply because they're here warming a pew. Meanwhile, on the other side of this divide, we have Christian discipleship, which is a total surrender of our entire lives, a seeking by the help of God's grace to continue the way of the Lord Jesus, to live as he lived, to worship God, to be people of prayer, to be merciful, to seek out the sick, the suffering, to have holy fellowship and constantly invite others to that fellowship, to study sacred doctrine and to know the word of and revelations of God. We have to seek constantly in order to continue this life. But there's a divide because the people oftentimes over on this side who are receiving the sacraments, they don't quite understand yet that all these sacraments are given, the grace is given so that we can live this way of life. So they receive all that grace, but they do nothing with it. We can say that they're great Catholics, but terrible Catholic Christians. They're Catholics because they think they're observing all these rules that some nun made up 5 decades ago. That has nothing to do by itself with the Christian faith. The sacraments are always supposed to be a part of Christian discipleship. If we're not living the way of the Lord Jesus, why do you think we have the sacraments? But in the minds of this particular group, they think, well, no, I'm doing the right thing. This is what I was told to do. Well, you were told incompletely. Because the sacraments have only been given in order for us to follow the way of the Lord Jesus. That means we receive all that grace and we have to look and say, what am I called to do now? How now am I called to live? And the Lordship of Jesus Christ should cover every part of our lives. How we live, how we work, how we love, how we show mercy, how we serve the poor, how we use our sexual powers, how we spend our money, how we vote. Everything is influenced by the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Our life becomes, as St. Paul tells us, a living sacrifice and oblation. That's what it means to be a Christian disciple. And you can begin to understand why the vast majority of people who first heard our Lord's preaching chose not to follow him. And yet there are many, especially on this side of the divide, who've received the sacraments, have been born into this faith, but still do not quite understand what it means to choose Christ, to choose to follow his way. Now that great divide has caused great harm to the church. It weakens her. She cannot be the witness or the instrument God desires her to be in the midst of our world. The more that divide begins to fade away, the more the church will become strong and can be the witness that she's called to be by the Lord Jesus. But we have a lot of work with that divide. You know, good Pope John, he saw that divide. And that is why he called the Second Vatican Council. He called the Second Vatican Council because he said there's something wrong with the church. There's something wrong with the baptized. You have seen this. Many of you have shared with me. I went through all of Catholic school and I was never taught how to read the Bible, never taught how to pray. Jesus Christ, there was no real nurturing or personal relationship with him. We had parishes, large, dynamic, powerful parishes that were doing so many activities and events and programs. But the people who were doing them or even leading them didn't even know Jesus Christ. And Pope John looked at the church and said, we have to change this. There's something wrong. We're forgetting Jesus. And he called us back, the entire church, back to that personal relationship with Christ. Back to what it means to be a baptized Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, sometime later, when Pope St. John Paul II was leading the church, his one consistent prayer was that this divide would be removed. He prayed for a new springtime of the church, a new Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would fall upon the body of believers, and that we might understand the task that has been given to us, that if we receive the sacraments, it's order to live Christian discipleship. We receive the grace of the sacraments in order to continue the way of the Lord Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. But still, dear friends, we have this group and they're dragging us down. They use the sacraments as idols. They come, they warm a pew. They don't even stay the whole Mass. They can't wait to get out. And they are the ones who betray us in the public forum. They are the ones who say abortion's okay, gay marriage is okay. Their hearts are far from Christ. They do not understand what it means to truly die to oneself in order to follow and seek Christ. They have yet to learn what it means to be a Christian. And even though they have received the sacraments of the Christian faith, they mean very little to them. Dear friends, we have to understand we are called to be disciples, to continue the way of the Lord Jesus, to allow our hearts to be transformed and molded and shaped by His grace. That's what it means to say yes to Jesus. That's what it means to follow Him. Now, part of that means we have to know the sacred scriptures. The only one who benefits by the people of God not knowing the Word of God is the evil one. Because when we don't know the Word of God, we become easy prey. Because we can only love what we know. And the more we know God, the more we know His way, the more we can love Him, and the more we can understand the value of what we have received by being able to follow His way. So we have to know the scriptures. So with that understanding, let's look at our scriptures today. So today we hear from the prophet Jeremiah. Now Jeremiah, you'll recall, he was called the man of sorrows. He saw the fall of the northern kingdom, the fall of the southern kingdom. He saw God's people taken into exile in Babylonia. He fled Babylonia and died as an exile, as a refugee in Egypt. And yet each time, right before one of these terrible events happened, God sent Jeremiah in order to warn His people. Jeremiah would come and call the people of God out, tell them to abandon their infidelities, their idolatry, to repent and to return to the covenant of God. But they didn't listen. They were too busy. They had too many things going on in their minds. Too many things were more important. They were too attached to their sin, too attached to their idols, and they did not listen. Jeremiah warned the northern kingdom, stop what you are doing and return to God. They ignored him. They ignored him, and the northern kingdom fell. The southern kingdom was even more despicable. The southern kingdom had the temple of God in Jerusalem. They said, God will never do to us what he did to the north, for we have his temple. They were trying to use God's own temple against him. And God even allowed his own temple to be desecrated by the unbeliever. Allowed the southern kingdom to fall, Jerusalem to be destroyed, and his own temple to be desecrated and itself destroyed. And then God allowed his people to be taken to Babylonia. And there, again, Jeremiah is warning his people. Warning God's people, come back to him. God wants to bless us. God does not want this evil to befall us. And yet time and time again, God's people ignored the word of God. They would not listen. They would not trust. They would not obey. And the consequences of their disobedience fell upon them. And they were terrible. There was a point in which God's people, everything they knew was gone. The nation they knew was gone. The people and customs they knew were gone. The temple they knew was gone. Everything had been taken away from them. They lost everything. They were truly orphans because they chose to be. God wanted to be their father. He wanted to protect them and love them, but they were worried about themselves. They were worried about themselves and they made themselves orphans. Dear friends, we have to be careful because the word of God comes to us and warns us, encourages us, admonishes us. We have to be careful that we're not too attached to our idols. We have to name them and abandon them. We have to denounce our infidelities, our sins. And we have to seek in order to cling to the covenant of God. And we're being warned as well. The prophet Jeremiah, the word of God, warning us just as it did to our forebears. What are we doing with that? Among all the people that Jeremiah would particularly highlight were the blind. Jeremiah saw it as a symbol that the physically blind would be a symbol of God's people who are blind to the ways of God, blind to his love, blind to his covenant. Jeremiah emphasized the blind. Let's look at our passage today. Thus says the Lord, shout with joy for Jacob, exalt at the head of the nations, proclaim your praise and say, the Lord has delivered his people, the remnant of Israel. Dear friends, make sure that you emphasize and understand what that word remnant means. It means among all of God's people who were so distracted and so unfaithful, there was a remnant of those who believed, a remnant who wanted to stay close to God's covenant. And God says, rejoice for that remnant. He will so bless that remnant, they will actually become a mighty throng of people. But the remnant, those, the small group that chose to obey, that chose to say yes. You know, I think of that remnant often, especially here at Our Lady of Grace. When I preach to the entire parish, the importance of confession, and so few of you say yes and go to the sacrament, but some of you do, and you have grown in great holiness, the remnant. Oh, and every month I beg you to give one hour of prayer a month to our God. And so many, the vast majority of you say no, but some of you say yes. And I'm glad to see that that number is rising. That's the remnant, dear friends. It's the ones in the midst of the crowd who hear and are willing to say yes, who hear and are willing to obey. God says today through the prophet Jeremiah, rejoice for that remnant, for they will be blessed. But wait, let's look at that remnant. Behold, I will bring them back from the land of the north. I will gather them from the ends of the world with the blind and the lame in their midst, the mothers and those with child. They shall return as an immense throng. Who are the leaders of the remnant? Not the powerful, not the influential, not the wealthy. No, they don't need God. They're the ones who are abandoning him. Because oftentimes the influential, the powerful, the wealthy, they don't think they need God. Well, it's good to have him around like a little pet, right? Look, there's my God pet, huh? But they don't need God. But the vulnerable, the weak, they know that they need God. They need him. And this is why the remnant are led by the vulnerable and the weak, the last, the lowest, and the least, the blind, the lame, mothers, and those with child. The ones that the society at that time said were insignificant were the very ones that became the leaders of the remnant of God and the ones who will bring about the reform of God's people. Again, Jeremiah will go on to emphasize the blind, using the blind as a symbol for God's people. Dear friends, are we blind? Are we parts of the remnant? Are we part of the crowd that simply show up here, but they're not willing to say yes? Here, but are not willing to obey? Are we blind? We think we see, but we see nothing because we have refused to see. That question is pressing. Let's go to our gospel today. We're still in the gospel of Mark. The Lord Jesus is still on his way to Jerusalem. He knows that his passion and death waits for him. He's emphasizing aspects of our discipleship as he's making his way to Jerusalem. Today he goes to the city of Jericho. Remember Jericho from the Old Covenant? It was the large city, the bastion of the Canaanites, the bastion of sin and depravity. And they had the powerful walls. No one could think or imagine that the walls of Jericho would ever fall. And then right outside of Jericho was the River Jordan. Mighty river. It was so powerful that the Canaanites actually worshipped the Jordan River as a god. It was a deity. And you can imagine the Canaanites sitting in their city thinking, wow, look how powerful we are. These walls and that river, nothing will ever touch us. Huh? And imagine the Israelites as they came from 40 years of purification in the desert. God's people emerging from the desert and seeing the River Jordan and the massive walls of Jericho and thinking, what's going to happen? But at that point being so strengthened that they had trust that God would do something. And they waited. And the Canaanites look and said, look at this ragtag nomadic people coming from the desert. What do they think they're going to do? You can imagine they started to laugh. But then they stopped laughing because God stopped the River Jordan. He stopped it in its tracks. God did for the desert generation what he did for their parents at the Red Sea. He stopped the River Jordan, and God's people crossed across the river. And seven times they circled Jericho. Seven times they prayed, and the walls of Jericho fell. And that city of depravity was destroyed. Jesus visits Jericho in order to remind us of his authority and his power over evil and sin. As he's leaving Jericho, there's a blind man. It's interesting, it would be a blind man. We here, of course, think of Jeremiah. A blind man hears it as Jesus of Nazareth, and he begins to cry out. And what does he cry out? Jesus, Son of David. Why would he use this title, Son of David? We know that the Messiah will come of the tribe of Judah, of the house of David. David died generations and generations before the Lord Jesus. And yet this blind man hears it as Jesus, and of all the things he could have said, all the titles he could have given, he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me. The crowd tells him to be quiet. He's embarrassing himself. Just like when we try to share our faith and the world tells us to shut up, huh? What does the blind man Bartimaeus do? He cries even louder. That's what we should be doing, huh? Be quiet, be quiet. Keep your faith to your church. Don't impose your religion on us. Why? So you can impose your irreligion on us? We are called to cry even louder. Bartimaeus cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me. Jesus is so impressed. Tell that man to come to me. He said, take courage. Jesus is calling you. And what does he do? He throws off his cloak and he runs. He jumps up, he runs. The man is blind. That's like running in the middle of the dark. He runs and he has confidence because he knows he's running to Jesus. And he gets to Jesus and the Lord asks him, what do you want me to do for you? I've always thought that was an interesting question. Right? Wouldn't it be kind of obvious? What do you want me to do for you? Note what Bartimaeus says and note what he does not say. Bartimaeus' response, Lord, I want to see. I want to see. And Jesus says, go your way. Your faith has saved you. As the man is told, he's immediately restored to his sight, and we are told immediately he begins to follow Jesus on the way. Jesus is respecting his freedom. Go your way if you must. Go. But Bartimaeus says, no, I will follow your way, the way, for I want to see. You see, dear friends, the healing wasn't the restoration of physical sight. The answer to this man's petition was that he was called to follow Jesus. It's important that we understand miracles. There's some who only come for miracles. They think the church or the gospel is nothing but a miracle factory. Come, ask, and then God will give, as if he's some type of vending machine. Let me tell you the truth. In love. The vast majority of our requests for miracles will be answered with a no. God allows for the fallenness of this world. And the fallenness of this world is given to us that we ourselves might rely on grace, cooperate with that grace, and suffer through the valley of tears, that we ourselves might work out our salvation, we might bring good from evil, and understand how much we truly need God and the helpings of his grace. The consequences of our sin is the fallenness of the world. And God has told us time and time again, he will allow us to walk through the fallenness of this world, the valley of tears, so that we might receive his grace and again bring good from evil and work out our salvation. Whenever God grants a miracle, it's for a greater good. Oftentimes to emphasize a spiritual lesson, to remind us of some spiritual truth. Today, Bartimaeus has returned to his sight physically. But the answer to his petition was the invitation to discipleship. For the man asked, I want to see. He did not ask directly, give me my sight, my physical seeing, my sight. The man asked, Lord, I want to see. You see, something was happening in this blind man. The blind man could see what those who had eyes and who could see could not see. He saw something. He greeted Jesus, Son of David. He saw something. What do you want me to do for you? I want to see. I want to see the Messiah of God. I want to see the glory of God. I want to see the fulfillment of all the prophecies. I want to see, Lord. I want to see. And come follow me. And the man followed him on the way. Dear friends, what do we want? Why have we come here today? There are some among us who will say, you know what, I've just been coming here since I was a child. I really don't know why I'm here. And God can work with that. Some will say, you know, I have just really been coming for miracles. I thought, well, if I worship God, then nothing bad's going to happen to my family. Or we'll always have the blessings that we need. But God didn't promise that. When bad things happen, it's not because God has somehow failed on his part of some false deal that you think he made. But some will say, I just came for the miracles, the stability, the security. But I repent of that and all those idols. And God can work with that. Because, dear friends, our hearts have to be moved in order to understand why Jesus Christ has come. In order to remove our sins, in order to give us the help of his grace, that we might cooperate with that grace, reflect his glory in this life, and then share heaven with him forever. That is the goal. That is why we have become Christians. That is what the way of Jesus Christ is all about. And if we keep trying to have the glory of heaven and the comfort and the reliability and the respectability of this age, we will constantly betray the gospel and constantly betray heaven. We have to get to the point where we say in our lives, all these things are subordinate. All these things are subordinate. For I want to see the glory of God. I pray that each one of us, every member of Our Lady of Grace Parish, and when Jesus Christ asks you, and I pray that you hear that question today during this Mass, especially as you come in order to receive Holy Communion, that you hear Jesus Christ ask you, what do you want me to do for you? I pray that you give an unconditional, total, complete, utterly faithful declaration in your heart. Lord, I want to see. I want to see you. I want to see your glory. And I accept whatever sufferings or heartache or fallenness or brokenness, whatever it takes, Lord, I accept all of that if I can just be with you. And if you can just let me see, Lord. Dear friends, the entire Christian way of life is lived because we love Jesus. Why are we here? Because we love Jesus and we want to be with him. And so when he asks you, what do you want me to do for you? Say it, dear friend. Say it in your hearts loud and clear. Lord, I want to see.